Well, hey, good evening. My name is Matt Henderson. I think I know most of you, but if I haven't met you, I am one of the elders at Lexington Christian Fellowship, and I'm going to open the Word for us tonight. So let's pray before we get started. Jesus, we want to thank you for your Word. We thank you that that it is inspired, and we thank you that your Word is here equipping us to be your church, God. And Lord, we want to be your church. We want to be your body in the earth today. We read about the power that you instill in your people in the earth to bring your kingdom come. And we, God, we want to walk in the fullness of that. And so, God, we want to submit to your word, not the teaching of any man, but to your word. So that you could come and you could live in us powerfully, God. We want to see your kingdom come. We want to see you glorified, Jesus, in the earth. So come, teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, are we recovered from the vacation? This is a vacation that we needed to recover from, I feel like. Like if you say you're fully recovered from the vacation, back up to full energy, raise your hand. Just like not a lot of people. We're still recovering. You need it for tonight. It's going to be a long night tonight. Awesome time. How many of you want to do this again in 3 years? Raise of hands. Okay, so we loved it. Can I brag a little bit on LCF? We'll let Ben come up here and brag on ECF if he wants to. We have Kurt Iden in the house who won the fishing tournament. We didn't do as well in the softball, but we won the fishing, and then we got Jake with the 5K win. So I would say next vacation, we're kind of the front runners, so we're going to have to be careful. We got to bring it, so we're going to start training for... Ray, you ready? Ray, you ready for next year? Or 3 years? 3 years. Okay, we're going to do it. Awesome. Well, we're in the book of Ephesians, and our text tonight is out of chapter 4. It's 4:14 through 16. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head in Christ. Amen. It's the Word of God. Our topic for tonight is going to be truth in community. I want to start by making sure we get the context for the text that we're reading tonight. And so, Ephesians at large is a book or a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the churches that were in Ephesus. And really what he's doing is he's instructing them on how to be the church, how to be the people of God in the earth. And we've already finished chapters 1 through 3, right, which taught us how to receive all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ through personal relationship with Him. Now we've stepped into chapter 4, where we're getting practical instructions on how to walk out, to live those blessings in the earth, which is to be the church in the earth. We've had two teachings. We had Dan Eaton and we had Ben Hughes. The first kind of specific instruction we learned about from Dan was that as the people of God, as the church, we are to be unified with one another, walking in humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another. That's a characteristic of the church. We are unified. And then number two, last week we heard from Ben that we, as the members of the church, are to receive from the special giftings of leadership that God has given to the church for the building up of the church, to teach us how to know God, how to love one another, and how to share the gospel. And there were four or five, depending on your whatever. There were apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds, teachers, or shepherds and teachers. Okay? Well, tonight we get another instruction to add to our list. And tonight we're going to talk about speaking the truth in love. We, as members of the church, as individuals in the body, are called to speak the truth in love. There's actually three places in chapter 4. It's hard to read. You guys can read. I'll read it for you. There's actually three places in chapter 4 where we see the word truth, which is aletheia in the Greek. And I'm going to read them for you. In Ephesians 4:15, which we just read, it says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." And then Ephesians 4:21, it says, "Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus." And then Ephesians 4:25, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So here in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we see that members of the church should be speaking the truth to one another in love. And when this is done, the church is healthy and it grows into maturity. So tonight what I want to do is I want to talk about this idea of truth in community. And the general principle, the big picture idea that I want to communicate tonight, that I want us to grab a hold of, is that an absolutely indispensable ingredient in a mature, successful, healthy church is an unconditional, uncompromised commitment to the truth by every member of the community. The truth. In order for a church to grow and become what God has called it to be, each member, each individual in the body needs to be committed, sold out for the truth, and willing to communicate that to other members of the body, to speak the truth to one another. A church that is not committed to the truth is incapable of creating true community and growing into the maturity that God has for his people. If love is the primary or maybe the first ingredient you would think of in a church, I want to argue tonight that truth is the second ingredient that makes up a church. So what I want to do is I want to start with a simple definition of truth. I'm not a philosopher, but here's my best crack at it. I think a very simple way to define truth is to say that truth, essentially, is an accurate description of the way things are. Truth is an accurate description of reality, the world that we see around us. Conversely, non-truth is an inaccurate or a false description of the way things are, of reality. And truth can be applied to every corner of your life, right? There's a truth about history, a truth about medicine, truth about science, philosophical truth. There's truth about who I am. There's truth about who Matt Henderson is. There's truth about who God is. There's truth about what I'm feeling on the inside. There's truth about morality, how we should live, the way we should act. Okay? It encompasses everything. I want to start by taking a historical truth, for example. One of the most defining moments in modern American history occurred on July 21st, 1969. And this was the day that Neil Armstrong became the first man to ever set foot on the moon. Some of you may remember this. Not all of us in the room remember this. We weren't around, but some of you have. I'm trying not to look at you. You were there. But like there was this space race going on, right, between the U.S. and the Soviets, right? There was a race to see who could get there the first, and the U.S. Came out on top. We were the first ones to make it there, and it was a big, it was like an important thing, right? Because this represented the progress of American political systems and economic systems, and that we, you know, we were more successful than the communist Soviet Union. It's a big deal for a lot of people when this happened. Well, after this, 11 other men walked on the moon. The last man that ever walked on the moon was a guy named Gene Cernan, and he walked on the moon in 1972. So from July 21st, 1969, until 1972, 12 men walked on the moon, and no one's ever walked on the moon since. Kind of fishy, huh? Let me point something else out to you. So that's a picture of him on the moon there. Where are the stars? No stars in the sky there. Fishy. And I don't know if you notice this as well, but some of those shadows don't seem to line up quite right on that picture. If you didn't know, there's also a controversy of whether Neil Armstrong ever even walked on the moon. Okay, so just as a poll, Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. Let's raise a hand. Okay, down. We have anybody that says Neil Armstrong did not walk on the moon? Anybody in that camp? We got one. Okay, well, people get really, really hyped up about this, and they will argue with you about whether Neil Armstrong actually walked on the moon. But here's what I want to say. Regardless of your position, whatever theory you have, there is a reality behind this historical event. Something happened on that day. Either he did walk on the moon or he did not walk on the moon. And the vigorous debate about it proves that we believe that there is a truth about what happened on that day. The most significant historical event that has ever occurred is undoubtedly the death, resurrection, of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, right? The Bible gives us an account that Jesus was God. He came and he lived in the earth. He was crucified dead on the cross and then resurrected, came back to life 3 days later. This event is either true or untrue. And what you believe about this event, whether it occurred or did not occur, will change the course of your life. That's a reality. I want to look at what the Word of God tells us about how mankind in general relates to truth. I want to look at three verses that tell us a little bit about how... Sorry, went too far. There we go. I want to look at three verses that tell us a little bit about how people who are not in relationship with God interact with truth. So let's read through these together. Romans 1, 18 and 19, it says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." Okay, similarly in Ephesians 4, 17 through 18, it says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." And then John 3:19, it says this, "And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works are evil." What do you notice about these verses? One of the things I think that should really stick out to you is that the truth is readily apparent. The truth is plain to people. We have an innate understanding of the way that things actually are. But, we choose to suppress the truth because we do not like it. And why don't we like it? The truth, or reality, exposes our unrighteousness. So in order to justify our selfish desires and the way we want to live, we choose ignorance and we embrace untruth. In Ephesians, it actually says that in order to pursue sensual desires people voluntarily become darkened in their understanding. People reject truth and embrace false reality so they can live in their sin. That's true about me. In the Bible, we see that truth is represented by light, and untruth is represented by darkness. And we see that people who follow their selfish, self-centered desires, they want to escape the light. And so they move into the darkness, and they hide from the truth. The human mind, I mean, has this amazing capacity to construct false realities, untruth, and embrace it as truth in order to justify a way of living that makes them feel good. It's pretty wild when you think about it. One current example of this is, there's a million of them, but just one current example of this is that many people today, and this is like up to date, this is something we're dealing with right now, do not want to live within the constraints of the gender that God has assigned them. So our culture has collectively embraced this idea that gender is fluid, and it is not assigned by God. I just want to point out the fact that that position, that truth value, is not based in some unbiased study of gender, but it's based in the desire to live a certain way. That truth is shaped by desire. One of the direct consequences of individuals defining truth for themselves is that people begin to live in their own personal realities, right? They construct this truth system and they live within it. But the problem is those personal realities don't line up with the other personal realities that are going on around them. And this is really tragic. You end up with a situation where everyone's doing, like what the Bible says, is everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes, and they're believing whatever they prefer to believe. You end up with a situation where ultimately the ending point of this is that people begin to believe that there is no ultimate reality. There is no truth. There's no common understanding of the way that things are that we can all agree upon. And then next, right, beyond just denying the actual existence of truth, to make the world even darker, to move us further away from truth, you and me, you're familiar with this. You've done this yourself. I've done this. We lie about who we are and what we've done, right? Humans lie to one another about our very essence, who we are, what we feel, because we're worried about the way that other people think about us. We're worried about the selfishness and the ways of living that we have engaged in. And so we press into the dark, right? This is what happened at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, right? When they did something they knew that God didn't want them to do, one of the first things that they did when he came looking for them was to hide, right? This is what we do with one another. We hide from one another, and we lie to one another. And this makes the world darker and pushes us further away from a joint sense of reality. And as if this were not enough, we learn in John 8:44 that even in the spiritual realm, there's more opposition to truth. A spiritual enemy of God, Satan, he's a liar. That's what he does. Satan is a liar, and he's constantly lying to people in the spirit about who they are and what the world is around them and who God is. John 8:44 says this, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So how does this relate to community? I want to pull this back in to our topic tonight, which is truth and community. Communities that do not embrace a singular, joint understanding of truth are incapable of living at peace with one another. One of the things we see about relativist societies is that they descend into conflict and chaos and isolation. And we see that it's very hard to maintain any semblance of relationship in those types of in communities that believe that way. Where in fact, I think experiencing this in our culture right now in the US, I think for a long time, Americans, whether religious or not, have kind of held the same perspective, the general concept of the way things are, the way things should be, what's happened in the past. But that common truth has eroded over the last bit of time. And we are empirically observing an epidemic in the U.S. where our communities are falling apart. Our high school students are falling into isolation, and there's conflict and chaos, both politically, but also just in our communities. We cannot get along with one another. This is not just me as kind of like a religious dude saying this. I mean, these are what the studies are showing. And I think even secular folks feel like this is a pretty hopeless situation. One of the most highly touted worldly solutions for this problem, right, is education. So I think a lot of people think that if we could just educate everyone, if we could make everyone smarter, we could resolve the conflict, right, and create community again. But I want, this is really important, as we saw in Romans, the real issue is not how much data you have in your brain. The issue of truth is your heart. And education cannot solve that issue. But, praise the Lord, we're not lost. There's a solution. The solution to ignorance, darkness, and untruth is Jesus Christ. The solution is Jesus. Okay? In John, we see that it says that Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. We also see this, right, in Ephesians 4:21, the verse a little bit after this. The truth is in Jesus. Everything that was created through Jesus. The world as it exists right now is only held together by the word and the power of Jesus. Everything that is created was created by him. Reality exists through Jesus. Jesus is reality. Jesus is truth. So, when you meet Jesus and you decide to make him Lord of your life, one of the things that you do when you enter into that relationship with him is that you make him the ultimate measure of truth. When you come to him, you say, Jesus, everything that I've ever believed before, I lay it down, and I receive every bit of truth in my life from you. You are now my definition of truth, and I submit to it. This is part of that relationship. This is how that relationship starts. And this is the point where you begin to enter back into an understanding of true reality. This is an important point. I don't want to belabor this too much, but we choose Jesus in our hearts. Then he renews our minds in truth as we submit to his reality. Truth is not about being smart enough to choose Jesus, but it's about having right relationship with Jesus that transforms our hearts and our minds. So tonight I want to tell you this. If you want to understand truth, you need to know Jesus. That's the beginning of understanding truth. So back to community. Back to community. This is crazy. I love this. When you and I both submit to Jesus and we say, Jesus, you are truth, you know what happens? We are necessarily, by that act, united in a common understanding of truth, Jesus. When you and I both come to him, he becomes the reality of truth for both of us. This is the only way that people can be united in real understanding of truth, is to come to Jesus and kneel before Jesus. When we embrace Jesus together, we begin to see the world the way it truly is together. And that truth is not just like a religious side thing. That truth is holistic. That truth is about everything. It's about science. It's about medicine. It's about law. It's about how cars work. It's about how families work. It's everything. We enter into a new reality in the name of Jesus. So when a group of people embrace truth together, it doesn't just make us all right. As a father of children that are 7 and 8, being right to me is not so important anymore. It changes over time. But what is most important is that when we share a concept of truth, it enables us to walk in, like Tom said, communion, community with one another. Here in Ephesians, we see that a common commitment to a single truth results in healthy community, and we move away from being childish into maturity. Truth in Jesus serves as this common foundation from which we can build our lives together. So the church community that is committed to truth is the church community that grows into maturity. And here in this section in Ephesians, Paul specifically directs the church to speak the truth in love. So, given the context of chapter 4, I think what this means specifically is that believers, members of a church community, should speak the truth to other believers in that community, and it is likely referring to speaking the truth about doctrine. Or in other words, speaking the truth about the way things are to one another, who God is, what God has done, who I am, what the gospel is, what God wants to do in the end, all of these things. God wants us speaking the truth about them to one another. And so to kind of unpack this, this means that we need to have, as a church body, LCF, ECF, as church bodies, we need to have a conversation going on about the truth. And every member of this community needs to be involved in that conversation. We need to be continuously speaking with one another about the truth. We need to have a hunger for understanding reality. And our conversations need to be full of talk about things that really matter, things that go deep, right? God doesn't want us to just be a group of people that talk about the weather and sports and practical things, right? Those are good, those are important, because we show our love for one another when we do that. But God wants us to go beyond that and speak with one another about the truth. And on the other hand, he does not want us to be individuals that live in our own heads and play with our own ideas unexposed to the broader group, to the family. He wants this to be a place where we share what's going on in our interactions with the Word of God and in our spirits with the Holy Spirit. So I have some pointers here. If you want to be part of the conversation of truth, here's some pointers. You have to understand that your mind is heavily influenced by your own desires. And not just your own desires, but worldly ideas that have been cultivated by a community that prioritizes the self, that is directly opposed to the kingdom of God. These kind of ideas, they're garbage. They're worthless. You need to discard them. You need to kind of do an inventory and release those ideas. and let go of them. And then second, you need to be renewed in your mind. And you need to begin to think upon things that are pure and true. The way you do this is you immerse yourself in the Word of God. Right here. You immerse yourself in the Word of God. And then when you speak, right? When you speak, you should primarily be speaking the truth of the Scripture. Not your own ideas. When you come across situations and people are talking about reality or some neat philosophical question, you should be speaking the Word of God rather than your own ideas. We also know that Jesus, when he left, he sent us the Holy Spirit to lead us in truth. You also need to learn how to hear the Holy Spirit. You need to let the Holy Spirit teach you about the Word of God. And then you speak those things to one another. Amen? Hopefully that's helpful. Now this is critical. We don't just speak the truth to one another, but what does it say? We speak the truth in love. This is absolutely essential. Each one of us, when we speak the truth to other people, it must be done out of a motivation of love. One of the most common pitfalls we fall into when we're talking about truth or doctrine with one another is that we like to argue out of a desire to be right, or a desire to impress other people, right? Or desire to dominate the conversation. That's not what this is about. When we speak the truth, it must be done humbly, coming underneath the people around you, and your ultimate goal should be for them to be built up, for the truth that you are speaking to make them better people, to make them more like God. We need to pursue the truth without compromise. Okay, we don't need to water down the truth, but we need to do it in a way that is loving, that is at the right speed, where you don't trample over other people. Cool. I want to share kind of a vision with you. There's two scriptures that I'm thinking of. One is in Timothy, and it says, the church is the buttress of truth. Okay? The other is this one from Matthew that Jesus spoke himself, and he said that our community, the church, is the light of the world. I believe that if each one of us could commit ourselves absolutely to the truth and to speaking that to one another, I think there could be an ongoing conversation about truth in this community that would attract the world. I believe that deep inside the souls of people, like deeper than their just like sensual desires, there is a desire for the truth. There is a sense that there is truth. And there is good. I believe that desire is ultimately for Jesus. And I think if we can dynamically be speaking the truth in Lexington, in this area, I think it will draw people, it will open up their eyes. The Holy Spirit will use the truth coming out of our mouths to draw people to the truth, Jesus Christ. I like those amens. I do like them. But really, who doesn't like being right? Who doesn't like knowing the truth, right? Who doesn't like telling somebody you're doing it wrong and this is the way it really is? But can I try to wound you a little bit tonight? Can I try to hurt you? Can I try to hurt you a little bit tonight? It'll be good for you, I think. Christians love to tell other people how it is and how they should act. But you know what we do not like doing? Exposing ourselves. Telling people who we really are. Telling people about our failures. Telling people about our dreams. The things that we desire. An absolutely essential piece of being a community that is committed to truth is the willingness to speak the truth about yourself to other people. All that other stuff about whether Neil Armstrong walked on the moon is pointless. Whether you can articulate good philosophy is not important if you can't be vulnerable and share with people who you are. This is the essential element of a community that walks in the power of the truth. That is, people who can share their lives with one another. Our life together should be characterized by vulnerability. In James 5:16, it says, we are commanded to confess our sins to one another. I want you to think about it. Just imagine a group of people who know each other and are known completely for the good things and for the bad things. What kind of community would that be? Where you could go and really know people for who they are. I think people want this so bad. And it can't be found anywhere. There's only one place where you can truly know others and be known. And that's the church. Because Jesus is in our midst. And he makes it possible for us to be honest about who we are with one another. I want to tell you a story. Andrea's not in here, so she knows the story, but I'll tell her the story after tonight. But when we got married, when Andrea and I got married, I had been single for about 10 years. And I don't think I had realized it, but in those 10 years, I'd become pretty accustomed to living my life kind of without anybody telling me what to do, kind of how I wanted to. So for those of you that aren't married, for you young men and young ladies, when you get married, your life gets compressed with somebody else, okay? They start pressing into who you really are, the way that you really act, right? The things that you previously could hide, you no longer can. And early on, one night, we were on the way to church, and Andrea asked me, "Did you lock the back door?" And I didn't really appreciate her asking me that because I'm a grown man. And so I said, "Yes, I did lock the back door." But I hadn't locked the back door. I was trying to evade I don't know what. And so I lied to her. So then we arrive at church and we stand up to worship God together. And man, let me tell you, like the Holy Spirit, like a sledgehammer, just boom. And I was like, I can't keep worshiping. I do not want to confess, but I can't keep worshiping. So I was like, man. So I grabbed her and we went to the back. It was when we were at park and we went to the back of that. And I said, listen, I lied to you. And I don't ever want to do that again. And I think the Holy Spirit like really just communicated to me, like, if you want to be one with your wife, it's going to take a commitment to absolute truth, walking in the light with her in every sense of the word. And so I probably have not been perfect since then, but that was a moment in my life where I said, I want to commit to the truth with my wife because I love her and I want to be at one with her. If we want to be a community of people that walk in truth, it takes a commitment to absolute truth. Bill Hughes told me a story last week of a prayer meeting that he was at before church, and he said it was like any other prayer meeting. But then in one of the quiet moments, a young teenage girl stood up and she said, "Hey, I just need to confess to everyone that before church tonight, like when we were getting ready, I had a big fight with my mom and I called her the B word. And that was horrible. And I want to confess to everybody about that." And he said, as soon as she did that, everyone else in the prayer meeting began confessing sins. And the Spirit of God moved in the room and it brought light and it drew people together. I believe that This is not just about us committing to the truth, but I believe that the Holy Spirit is here working in us in this room right now, drawing us into the light, into the truth, and to lay those false ways of thinking and those lies to the side so that we can be a community of people committed to truth. The Holy Spirit is here with us. Okay, so the last level of speaking the truth in love that I should mention is speaking the truth in love to others about who they are. This is also hard, but as it turns out, human beings aren't really that good at knowing themselves. And one of the vital functions of a community, of a family, of a group of people around you is that other people around you can tell you the truth about who you are. And like people always think when we're talking about this, this means rebuke and telling people when they're wrong. But more important to that, it means telling people the truth about who they are in God and telling them the positive things about who they are. One of the great parts of being part of this group of guys that are teaching together is being able to tell each other after the teaching, hey, that was a good teaching. Like, there's a lot of fear and anxiety about speaking about the Word of God in front of people. But when one of your brothers comes up after you and you know he's been studying the Word and he says, that was a great teaching, it emboldens you and it empowers you to study that much harder, to be confident about who you are in God. We need to be doing this for one another. We need to be encouraging one another in the Spirit about who we are in Jesus. Everything in the world is trying to tear us down, to obliterate the truth of who we are. We, as the people of God, need to be telling one another, you are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. You are beloved by your Father in heaven. That needs to be going on all the time. And we need to rebuke. For those of you that like rebuking, you get a chance to rebuke too. We talked about this earlier, about how Satan is a liar, and he's an enemy of truth. And he knows the significance of truth in community. His goal is to obliterate community by inserting lies and fear and untruth into our community. And he's doing that constantly. So it's super helpful that Paul, he actually points out three ways in which the enemies of God try to perpetuate untruth in the church. And so I wanted to, as just in closing, I wanted to go over these together. And this is really from the first part in verse 14. So the first one I wanted to mention is these waves and winds of doctrine. Paul describes some Christians as children who are tossed around by waves and winds of doctrine. So this was apparently a phenomenon that was going on in Ephesus, but it's also going on right now. It's crazy. There are certain ideas. You've seen them. There are certain ideas or teachings that gain popularity in society at large or even Christian community, and they just seem to, like, sweep through. And everyone starts talking about them. It could start with a song or a book or a teaching or a revival or some type of, like, important person saying something. And it seems that these have huge momentum and ability to influence people. And if you're the kind of person that pays attention to these things, right, like these ideas that are coming through all the time, these fads, your whole life can become this series of jumping from one wave to the next, and like really getting exciting about each thing that comes along. But the problem with this is that it distracts us. It distracts you, and you never go deep in the fundamental truth of who you are and who God is. Your life is wasted because you're in the waves and in the wind. Well, when you live in a close community of people who know you and you know them, and there's a conversation, a steady conversation of truth that knows where we've been and where we're going, you don't get caught up in jumping around in the waves. Now don't read this as me saying there's never anything else that somebody outside of a community says that would be important. It's very important. What I'm talking about are the waves and winds that people bounce around. That's a way that the enemy keeps us from deep truth. human cunning and craftiness. So there's really two ideas interwoven here. There's one is there are men and women that like oppose the truth, right? And they want to perpetuate, you know, like unrighteousness and rebellion from God. And so they intentionally trick. They intentionally lie. They intentionally deceive. You will meet people like that, right? But the second one, it really comes from this word, this cunning word. There's a wisdom that can be false. There's a false wisdom that can lead us away from the truth. And a lot of times it comes in the form of a convincing teacher or someone with a lot of charisma or someone with the ability to make things sound new or cool or interesting. And what happens is you get captivated with that person and their teaching and the ideas and the style and the ability that they have. And so you become prone to adopt their understanding of truth. But the reality is that it's really just a lot of personality and smoke and mirrors, and it's not the simple truth of who Jesus is. It's not the truth that can lead you and your community into maturity. Usually when we get caught up in this kind of relationship or these kind of ideas, you end up building that person's kingdom. Whoever that person is, it's writing those books or creating that movement. You become someone that builds up that movement, but you're not building your church and the kingdom of God. Paul says this in the Corinthians, "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." See here, he's rejecting these fake wisdoms. And he's saying simply, we want to put forth the truth of who Jesus is. Having an open conversation with others about the truth reveals any of those lies and tricks that people are articulating. But it also, like, if you're like really captivated by some lady or some guy or some idea, the rest of your crew can be like, hey, that's kind of weird. I don't know if this is right for, it's probably... No, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say Rob Bell. No one would remember that. The last one is deceitful schemes. A deceitful scheme is an organized plan implemented to deceive. It's an organized plan implemented to deceive. Satan has been deceiving for thousands of years. And there are certain schemes that he uses. He implements, he puts into play against believers to pull them away from the truth. Success at a job, a romantic relationship, ideas from a compelling book or a movie. These schemes are usually hidden plots, and maybe you don't like consciously know they're being implemented against you, but they are in the spirit. And the result of these schemes are to craftily lead you away from the truth over time. But man, this is one of the beauties of a truth community. When you, everything about you is in the open, right? And when you are actively speaking the word of God and pursuing truth with one other people, it doesn't, I mean, we need to understand the schemes of the enemy, but this thing called community protects us, right? We have brothers and sisters who can step in and say, hey, bro, that happened to me. I've seen this scheme before. And that truth insulates us from deceitful schemes of the enemy. At the end of Ephesians, Paul explains that one of our weapons against the spiritual attacks of the enemy is the belt of truth, right? There's this spiritual war going on where the enemy is trying to deceive us. And one of our powerful protections as the church is the belt of truth. I love that. If we can commit ourselves to be people that are wholly committed to the truth, not holding on to our own ideas and preferences, but saying, Jesus, you define truth, and we're going to live in that truth that you have for us. And if we can speak it continuously, daily towards one another, I think God can make us into a mature group of people who are, one, insulated from the untruth of the enemy that would try to tear us away from the kingdom of God, to draw us into rebellion. But we can also be part of a group that goes deep into an understanding of who God is. And we can be a mature group of people that see the kingdom of God come. Amen? Okay, I want to close tonight. It's 8 o'clock. Worship can come on up. I want to close tonight with a prophetic verse from Isaiah. So you can turn there if you want to. It's in Isaiah 2. And this is a picture of Zion, or this is a picture, really, of community, of the people of God, and what God has for us. So let me read this. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And here you go. This is what I want us to hear. "O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Amen? Let's stand up and we're going to close in worship. And I want to ask you, just as we're worshiping tonight, I want to ask you, this is a walk section of Ephesians, so this is about application, right? This is not about ideas. This is about doing stuff, becoming a certain kind of a person that lives in a certain way. And I don't know if you did this when you came to know Jesus, but if you want to follow him, you're called to lay down your sense of what truth is and adopt him as your ultimate understanding of truth. And I think, even if you've done it already, I think it would be a great idea tonight, while we're worshiping, to make that commitment to say that I'm going to be a man, I'm going to be a woman, that as much as it hurts, I'm going to commit myself to truth. And I'm not going to waver from that. My understanding of reality is going to be Jesus Christ and nothing else. And you make the commitment tonight. But then also, I think there's some of us that need to re-up in our commitment to personal vulnerability and being a person that is truthful about who we are to others. This is the family of God. Every single person here has been forgiven. We are only standing here by the grace of God. There is no judgment. There is only light. The Holy Spirit is saying there is only light. There is only forgiveness. And if you can step out of the darkness and into light, it allows community to break forth. It allows true relationship to break forth. So if you need to make a commitment in that regard, I want to ask you to do it now while the Holy Spirit is speaking. As we worship tonight, you make that. You can make that commitment in your seat, or you can come up here and I'll be up here and I'm happy to pray with you.